For some time now, I've been intrigued by the importance that Scripture places on the Sabbath. Most of us are probably familiar with the incident recorded in Numbers chapter 15 of the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, who was taken by the congregation and stoned to death for doing that. And we read this over as if it's just another everyday event. But just try to visualize for a moment what went on here. It was likely someone that people knew in their community. He could have been a father with a family. And the congregation dragged him off, and everyone picked up stones and they threw them at him until he died. It would have been a horrific event. And it would have been sketched on the minds of everyone forever who partook, and especially the children. And you can imagine people on the fringes as the crowd gathered, trying to take a look. You know, asking, well, what's going on here? Well, that's Samuel Abrams who lived down by the river, and they're stoning him to death. Well, what did he do? Did he kill somebody? No, he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And perhaps they would react like we do today, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they stoned him. Picking up sticks, I'm not even sure what he was doing, but it wasn't really much of a job, was it? I mean, why wasn't it something more substantial, like building something or executing some commerce or sales? But maybe that was the intent. Even for this low level of work, a person was stoned to death under the law. Other occasions for death under the law were for blasphemy and for murder, for adultery, for worshiping Molech. So why did a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath fall into the same category as someone who had committed murder or someone who was worshiping someone other than God? It's counterintuitive to us. In our society, we are rewarded for extra work. Those who come in on the weekend are considered more loyal and more diligent than others. But we know God is wise, and we know God had a reason for this. He doesn't just do things unrighteously or maliciously. And the ways of God are not always, or really not often, ways that initially make sense to us. Some refer to the Sabbath as the most ancient divine institution, the oldest covenant. It was instituted before sin and death even entered the world. In Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, when God ended his work which he had done, he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed it, and he sanctified it or set it apart. And the concept of God resting is an intriguing one, isn't it? Did he really need to rest? Was he really tired? It's hard to visualize that or make sense of it. Or was there more to this than just that? The Sabbath requirement existed before the law. The children of Israel were told to gather manna on 6 days, but on the seventh, they were to refrain because it was the Sabbath. But some actually went out anyways on the seventh day, and they found none. And those would have been the type A achievers of today. And they would have said, well, what do you mean we're taking a day off? It doesn't make any sense. I'm going to go out anyways. And God said to Moses, as a result of these people, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? And of course, the Sabbath was part of the law when it was instituted at Sinai. It was the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. In it you shall do no work. And the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath became the template or the prototype upon which all the other feasts and festivals of the law were based. It was the smallest unit that all the others were based upon. And it was the one that was continual week after week. Some of the most elaborate language regarding the Sabbath is in Exodus 31. And there God tells Moses that the Sabbath would be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. He refers to the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant, a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and he was refreshed. And it adds the words, God was refreshed. And again, we're intrigued by that. And we ask ourselves how that makes sense in the context of God. And when the Ten Commandments were repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy, and this was when the children of Israel, this was the new generation, in the plains of Moab prior to entering the land, he added the following. He said, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. A connection is now made between keeping the Sabbath and the Israelites' release from bondage under the Egyptians. So we are left with this message that the Sabbath was a key part of the life of the Israelites. It's probably the oldest law existing from the beginning. It was serious in God's eyes. And under the law, it was to remind the Israelites of three things: that God had created everything and rested, that God had delivered them from slavery, and that God did sanctify them as a people. But generally speaking, we don't give the Sabbath much acknowledgement in our lives as believers now, do we? Generally, we would say that it is something that had more relevance in the time of the law, and that it will again have more relevance in the time of the kingdom, the ultimate Sabbath rest that God has promised to us. We often say it's the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament, and we discount its applicability to our lives as believers because of that. But this can sound a little unconvincing, can't it? Do we really think that we have to keep 9 out of the 10 commandments, which have been fulfilled and added to in the New Testament, and forget just one of those precepts that God gave to Israel? Would God have excluded this one? Especially the commandment that is referenced even prior to the law. Certainly, Scripture is clear that we don't need to keep the Sabbath in the same way as the Israelites did under the law. The Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and elders met to discuss the issue of Jewish believers trying to impose the law on Gentile believers, this would have been the logical place to institute a requirement to keep the Sabbath, as they did in the law. But it wasn't even raised there as an issue. But it seems odd, doesn't it, that there is this one commandment out of 10 that gets sort of discarded for our purposes. Well, if we turn to the New Testament and we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about this, it turns out that there was something special that he was trying to tell us about the Sabbath. He was trying to get this message through to us because Christ went out of his way to perform miracles on the Sabbath day. Miracles that could easily have been performed some other day of the week. But he chose the Sabbath, and it agitated the Jews so much that they eventually threatened to kill him over this. Why did he put himself out on a limb for this? On 7 different occasions, Christ performed miracles on the Sabbath. The first 3 were in Galilee, and the last 4 were in and around Jerusalem. The first 2 had no opposition from the Pharisees, but the last 5 had significant opposition. And it was as if Christ increased the intensity with each Sabbath healing as he went on. He started outside of Judea, and then he moved into Jerusalem, and then eventually he was right in the temple. And the amount of work involved in the healings was subtle at first. He would say something or touch someone. But on the final one, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some clay to apply to a man's eyes who was born blind from birth. All of these, except perhaps one of the healings, could have waited until another day of the week. The second one, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and it appears she needed fairly immediate attention. But the others were chronic conditions. A demoniac man, a man with a withered hand, a man paralyzed 38 years, a woman with 18 years of infirmity, a man with dropsy, which is kind of a fluid buildup ailment, and the man that was blind from birth. And these were terrible, chronic conditions that had major life implications for not only the person afflicted, but for those that loved that person that lived around them. And we kind of just read over these things, don't we? We just read over the fact that one of these people were paralyzed for 38 years. Can you imagine not being able to walk for 38 years and then one day you just get up and go? One of them was a man blind from his birth. Can you imagine not ever having seen anything ever? And then after, say, 40 years, your eyes are opened. Each one of us would fall to our knees in tears and just relish each day for months ahead as we woke each morning to discover new things. My first cousin is about 5 years younger than me or I. I'm not sure what the pronoun is there. And has been in a wheelchair his whole life with cerebral palsy. This is the only way I've ever known him. He has to be fed and bathed by his parents, who are now in their late 70s. They've been at his side each and every day of those 45 years. And it was obviously a major life-changing event for them. I can't fathom the reaction I would have, let alone his parents would have, if one day my cousin just walked out of that chair and began talking and walked over to the fridge and grabbed a sandwich. But these would be the sorts of reactions that would be happening when Jesus healed these chronic cases on the Sabbath day. And let's try and remember how impactful these situations would have been, especially to those who are directly involved. And even though these were terrible situations, their healing could have waited another day. What was one more day? A few more hours after 20 years or 40 years? Why the rush to do it on the Sabbath? And just to make the point clear, when Jesus performed his fifth healing, it was the woman who was bent over and she couldn't lift herself up, Scripture says, for 18 years. And the ruler of the synagogue outside where Jesus healed this woman, he was moved with indignation and because he had done this. And he said to the crowd, there's 6 days in the week when men ought to work. Heal on those days and not on the Sabbath day. And after reminding the ruler that the Jews loosed their donkeys on the Sabbath day to take them to drink, Jesus said, so ought not this woman be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Jesus didn't say, can't this woman be healed on the Sabbath? He didn't say, well, why can't we do this on the Sabbath? He said she must be healed on the Sabbath. Or as Vine says, it's a logical necessity that she be healed on this day. So why did Christ do this? Was it to antagonize and push the Judaizers on their propensity of law over faith? Well, I think this is partly true. They were really good at practicing the letter of the law and watching others to ensure they did and criticizing them when they didn't, but not much affected them inside. A man crippled for his whole life is made to walk again, and they're totally untouched by the emotion. And all they could say was, you broke the Sabbath law. So Christ was trying to make the hypocrisy of the situation very plain for people to see. He was trying to do good for people, to heal them, to give them life, and the Jews were focused on the legalities of the situation. But if this was all Christ was trying to teach, it didn't have to be on the Sabbath day. There were other ways that he could have taught these principles. And we get a clue when Christ talked about this woman who was bent over, that he healed on the Sabbath. She was being set free from something that had her in bondage for 18 years. Christ referred to it as her being loosed from this bond. And almost all of these miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath were like this. They were chronic. People were trapped and extremely restricted in things that they could do in their lives. And Jesus just walked up to them and he set them free, just like that. Each one of them would have felt this weight lifted off their shoulders. They would have felt an unbelievable feeling of freedom and calm and joy as Jesus did this. And as we know, Christ's purpose on this earth wasn't to focus on physical things, but on spiritual. He was constantly trying to teach us to remove our focus from the physical to the spiritual. And he would use the physical, things that we can relate to in everyday life, in order to teach spiritual lessons. And this was no different. Christ was using the healing of these ailments to teach a spiritual lesson about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to remind us of our freedom from bondage and slavery that God has offered to us. Freedom from sin and death. And the rest that we can enjoy as a result of this. It's not talking about absolute freedom from sin, but freedom from the grip which sin can have on us if it becomes our true master. Just as the Israelites on the Sabbath were to remember and appreciate the bondage that God redeemed them from in Egypt, Christ was trying to instill the same message in a very real way. And it's not coincidental that prior to Christ's first Sabbath healing, on the previous Sabbath, that's when he read from Isaiah. And that's when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And he wasn't speaking of physical ailments here. And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus, I think, was saying, I am your Sabbath. I am the one who can give liberty to those who are captive. And I can give sight to those who are blind. "Come to me," Jesus said later, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And when we think of the Sabbath, we think about it in terms of the kingdom. And we think about it in terms of the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. And it's true, the kingdom will be the time that ultimately we will be completely free from the complications of flesh. But Hebrews also talks about a current benefit. In verse 10 it says, "He that is entered into my rest has ceased or rested from his own works, just as God rested from his. Come unto me, I will give you rest." And Christ meant this as something we would enjoy even now in this life. When he healed on the Sabbath, he didn't tell those to wait until the kingdom. He released them then and there. The Israelites were released from their burden when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, not when they got to the Promised Land, even though then it would be even better. But the Jews in Christ's time didn't get this message even after the seventh healing on the Sabbath day. They were stuck on the physical commandment and the spiritual lesson just passed them by. And they were untouched by the miracle that Christ was really doing here. Do we feel this freedom and release from bondage that Christ was talking about? Or do we still feel like our master is someone or something other than God? Our reading talked about ceasing from our own works if we want to find rest. Can we say that applies to us? Isaiah 58 talks about the Sabbath, and there God says that he will make us ride upon the high places of the earth if we will embrace the Sabbath and turn, quote, from finding our own pleasure and following our own ways. And as we think about our own lives, can we say that we've turned from finding our own pleasure and following our own ways? And God says, if you don't do this, you won't discover the true Sabbath that he's talking about. Hebrews talks about the Jews not entering the rest because of unbelief and stubbornness. And when you pare it down, they really didn't believe that God could overcome the obstacles that they faced in the wilderness. Do we really believe that God can overcome the obstacles that we face in life? So as we prepare now to partake of these emblems, let us remember that God is offering us the Sabbath. It's a gift to us. And he's saying, take it. The Sabbath was made for man, Scripture says. It's important to God. It was established from the beginning to be a perpetual covenant and sign forever. In fact, it defines God's purpose for sin and the things of the flesh to be overcome by God's Spirit. As one writer says, the fourth commandment is unique and it requires different handling, for it embodies the whole of the Spirit of the law. And the benefits are here for us today, as Christ said, and will be perfected in the time to come. And let's be moved by this and appreciate this in the same way that those who were cured from their ailments on the Sabbath appreciated what Christ did. And let's not be like the Jews who were untouched by these things as they stood on the sidelines, waiting for Christ to, in their mind, violate the law. And if we think back to the man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and we reconsider why he was stoned and treated the way he was treated, it seems that the rationale was that God was focusing on the spiritual application of this law. He was focused on the attitude and frame of mind that this person would have had. The Sabbath keeping should have acted as a reminder to Israel of their redemption from Egypt and the sureness of their ultimate arrival in the land of promise. And for this man to have neglected the observance of the Sabbath was to declare disbelief in God's power to save and to provide. And as we examine ourselves, we need to assess candidly our belief in God's power to save us despite the sins that we may have done, and to resurrect us in that day and provide for us even in this life. And we need to assess whether our lives reflect the freedom and the rest and the joy that will inevitably come from someone who puts their full trust in Him. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "and I will give you rest."